I wonder, how easy is it for somebody in this world to steal your joy? How many times have you gotten up looking forward to the day ahead, but then all of a sudden somebody just steamrolls the joy that you thought you were going to experience throughout the day? Sometimes our joy can be very, very fragile, right? Because how many of you know that we live in a world that's full of human beings? Full of humanity, full of people that don't act the way they're supposed to act, don't behave the way they should behave, don't talk to us or treat us the way we ought to be talked to or treated. And yet today we learn rule number two, the code of the elves: there's room for everybody on the nice list. Is that something you believe? Can there really be room for everybody? Now, right now, your mind immediately goes to a person or a couple of people in your life, people that you've experienced, you'd say, that person would never, ever, ever make the nice list, right? Because of the way they act, because of the way they talk. And yet, today I want to talk to you about this thing called forgiveness. And the reality that forgiveness can allow for us to experience true joy in our lives. The reality is, a lot of times, our joy is suppressed, our joy is stolen because of our inability to live with a spirit of forgiveness. Forgiveness for things that people do against us or toward us, and sometimes just the forgiveness that we have to practice commonly throughout the experience of our days as we interact with other people who are as imperfect as we. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, oftentimes we think about forgiveness and the limitations that are imposed on it, right? And so we'd ask ourselves, well, yeah, I can be forgiving, but forgiveness does have its limits, right? Like forgiveness should only have to go so far, or forgiveness should only have to be extended so many times, because here's the reality. When we think about the offenses that exist in this world, when we think about the sin, when we think about the things that other people do, right, not us, but other people, we recognize that there are some offenses that are just too big to forgive. You think of some of the atrocities that have been committed throughout the history of mankind, and you'd say, well, that is an offense that is too big to forgive. You think about some of the things that people have done personally against you, and you'd say, well, those actions were unforgivable, right? And so we begin to impose limits on forgiveness. Some offenses are too big to forgive. Another issue is that there are some offenses that, for us, they just seem to demand justice. Sometimes the challenge with forgiveness is it feels like, well, if we just simply forgive, then how can justice prevail, right? Because we're all about justice. We're all about seeing balance in the force. We're all about seeing, you know, balance in the universe. We want for things that are wrong to be made right, right? Like, that's our understanding of justice. And so to just willy-nilly forgive something sometimes offends our desire to see justice restored, right? So there are offenses that demand that justice. Now, Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus, asked Jesus this really fascinating question about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. So let's look at that together. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how often should I forgive somebody who sins against me? Isn't that a great question? Like, would that be in one of your top 10, 20 questions that you'd ask Jesus if you were given the opportunity, right? Given the experiences that you've had with other people, and maybe the degree to which other people have hurt you, as you think about this requirement, because you know it's a requirement for us to forgive other people, to be forgiving kinds of, like, we know that we have to do that, but certainly there are limits to that forgiveness, like we talked about. And Peter here is appealing to Jesus this question, where's the limit? Where's the line drawn? Now, when you hear Peter ask this question, he says, how often should I forgive somebody who has offended me? And he suggests an answer. He says, is the answer 7 times? Is that how many times I should forgive somebody that offends me? And most of us in here, we'd say, well, yeah, 7 sounds pretty good, right? Like Peter, he actually thought he was going for extra credit here. In the mind of the Jewish person, they oftentimes conveyed the idea that you'd forgive somebody of an offense 3 times. And listen, if they couldn't get it right after the third time, then forget them, right? They're not worth it, right? So three times you forgive a brother or a sister, but after that, like Rob Riley, they're dead to you. So Peter, like, he's walking with Jesus. He's doing ministry with Jesus, and he knows Jesus is much different from all of the teachers that have come before him. He knows that Jesus is, like, expanding, massively expanding the mind of the people that he's teaching. He's massively expanding what seems to be the requirements of the law. And so Peter's like, all right, well, maybe it's not three. What if we double that? And then we add another one in for good measure. Like seven times? Doesn't seven seem to be reasonable? Like if somebody offends you seven times and you forgive them those seven times, doesn't it feel like you're doing your part? Doesn't it feel like you're at least holding up your end of the bargain? I mean, after all, if they just keep doing it, at some point you come to this place where, well, they're not really sorry for what they're doing. They're not sorry for how they're behaving or how they're treating me. And so why should my forgiveness continue to be extended to them when it doesn't seem to matter anyway? Right? That's Peter's. And that's, I think, the common understanding and experience of us is that, sure, I'll forgive, but listen, you messed up once. You do it again. It's like, we're done here, right? You've probably had that experience in your life. You've probably had that kind of a conversation with somebody at some point where it's like, hey, it's like you said you're sorry. You know, you think about the way our kids are sometimes, right? They do something and then they say they're sorry. And you say, what? It's like, no, you're not sorry. If you're sorry, you wouldn't have done it in the first place, or you wouldn't have done it again, or you wouldn't have done it again and again, but you keep doing it. And so that tells me you're not really sorry about this thing. So what do you do with that? How do you handle that? What is the requirement that we have as people who are trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? What are the requirements that are imposed upon us in terms of how we forgive other people? Well, Jesus answers the question for Peter, and he says, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. It's like, Peter, you want a number? You want to wrap this up in a package nice and neatly and figure out when you can stop forgiving somebody? All right, let's put a number on it then. 490 times. How about that, Peter? How about you have to forgive somebody of the same offense up to 490 times? And listen, apparently this is the number Jesus gave us. This is what we're going to work with today. And so I would suggest to you that if you are keeping a logbook of the number of times somebody is committing an offense against you and you get to that 490th time, I guess I'll welcome you to stop at that point. Does that work? Does that seem fair? 400, no, of course, Jesus is, he's using a bit of hyperbole to help Peter understand that there is not supposed to be a limitation imposed on your requirement to forgive other people. And I know that sounds unbelievable. I know that sounds crazy, right? Because our minds start to go to this place. It's like, well, then people are going to start taking advantage of me. Well, don't I have to stand up for myself? Well, how can I just let people walk all over me? Like, am I supposed to be that kind of person? And I would suggest to you that in certain matters, the answer to that is yes. And if you ever wonder the extent to which you should allow somebody to walk all over you, I invite you to consider Jesus and the lengths to which he went and let people walk all over him. And just consider that as an example and then figure it out from there. 490 times. So let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus, after he explains this to Peter, he goes on to begin to relate a story about forgiveness found in Matthew chapter 18. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. So in Jesus' story here, there's this king, and he has lent money out to many of his servants, right? His servants needed money for whatever reason, so they came and they borrowed it from the king. And one day, the king decided to call in all of those debts, right? And so he begins gathering together the information, right, and tallies up the totals that people owe him, and his servants begin paying back their debts. Well, in the process of doing this, one of the debtors was brought in, and this debtor owed him millions of dollars. This debtor had accrued such an immense debt that the king was probably flabbergasted by the debt. Well, the debtor, he couldn't pay it back, and so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, in order to at least begin paying back the debt. This was perfectly within the right of the king. Like back then, in this economic system, if you borrowed money from somebody, you literally became their servant. You were at their disposal. And if you were unable to pay back the debt, then you, as a person, your family, as people, and all of your property could be sold in order to provide compensation for that indebtedness. And so the king ordered that. Well, the man fell down before his master, and he begged him. "Please be patient with me," he said, "and I will pay it all back to you. Don't sell me and my family into slavery, but give me a chance. Give me an extension. I promise I'll do everything it takes if it takes me the rest of my life to pay back what I owe you." And his master responded in that he was filled with pity, and he released him, and he forgave his debt. Jesus says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is our understanding of the kingdom of heaven. It's like the king who has a servant who's incredibly indebted to him. The debt amounts to a value that he is completely unable to pay back. And the king forgives the debt and releases that man free of charge. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. What this parable helps me to understand about forgiveness, first of all, is that forgiveness is extravagant. And we think about the extravagance sometimes that we lavish on people in the Christmas season. Like we do everything that we can. We go to great lengths in order to provide for another person's happiness by buying all the right gifts and buying enough gifts and buying expensive enough gifts, right? Because that's what's going to bring happiness and joy to another person. Right? We love being extravagant during this time of year. This story tells me that forgiveness is extravagant. Forgiveness is this gesture that goes beyond mere humanity. Like the reality is that it arises out of something that is bigger than we. It's extravagant. The king was owed millions of dollars by this debtor, and he just released him. He freed him completely from that debt. He practiced extravagance in the life of this person. Another thing about forgiveness is that wrongs that are committed in this world can rarely actually be made right. The wrongs that are committed, the offenses that are committed, the justice that we seek when wrongs are done, they can rarely, if ever, be actually made right. In this story, the man couldn't pay back the debt. He pleaded with the master. He said, "Give me more time." But we understand that the debt was so large, the debt was so beyond what this man would ever be able to produce, that it didn't matter how much time he had been given, he would never be able to pay it back, ever. Given the rest of his life, given every opportunity, he would never be able to pay this debt back. And that's the reality of the offenses that we experience in life. As much as we'd like for justice to be sought, as much as we'd like for wrongs to be made right, the reality is they can't be. If we were greeting each other out in the foyer today, and I just happened to steal your wallet out of your pocket, feel free to go ahead and check, just to make sure you still have it. But if I were to do that, and then you discovered later on your wallet wasn't there, and then I was discovered to be the perpetrator of the crime, And as I was confronted, I handed back your wallet, and you opened it, and all the credit cards were still there. The loads of cash that you had in there, they're all still there, right? So you're made whole from a financial perspective, right? So in a sense, we've made the wrong right. You walk out of here with everything that you had, maybe even a little more because you didn't have your wallet during when the offering was received, and so you had no way to give anything. Right, so you actually ended up better off from my having stolen your wallet for a little bit. Right? So financially, you're made whole again. But how many of you know that like you're not made whole? That offense is still there because you've been violated. Right? There's like something's happened there. This exchange that has taken place creates kind of this indelible experience in your life. You know, think about people whose homes have been robbed. Right? They have their TV stolen and their jewelry and all kinds of other valuable possessions can be taken from their home, and they come home and they discover that their doors have been broken into and their stuff has been taken. Now, the reality is that in the weeks to come, if they have good insurance, the insurance is going to restore all of the stuff that they lost. In fact, they'll probably be better off than they were in the first place, right? Because now that four-year-old TV is replaced with a brand new TV, right? It's curved, it's ultra HD, maybe it's 65 inches instead of just 50 inches, right? Right? So they actually end up better off from a financial perspective, but it doesn't take much imagination for us to understand that their lives have been impacted, right? They've been violated. And so it's impossible to make the wrong right. And we understand that from this story, that one of the reasons why forgiveness is so important is because, listen, we can't make the wrong right anyway. As hard as we may try, and the lengths to which we may go, how many of you know that once you speak words out there, they're gone? Right? Have you ever spoken words before and wish you could just get them back? Have you ever fired off a text message and then wished that you had access to the phone on the receiving end of that text message so you could delete it before the other person read it? Right? There are actions that we commit that we regret afterward, and even though we can feel sorry for them, those offenses, they linger, right? Wrongs can rarely be made right. And another thing I learned from the story about forgiveness is that forgiveness, when it is extended, it actually releases not just one person from their indebtedness, but it always releases two people. See, some of us, we're sitting here today, and our joy has been diminished. Our joy has been eroded because of unforgiveness that continues to live in our hearts and in our spirits. You know, the reality is that some of us, we've been hurt and we've been offended. We've had people that have done things against us, and we've held on to those things. And in holding on to those things, we feel like we're somehow enacting some sense of justice by keeping that person in an indebted relationship to us, right? That they are indebted to us for what they have done, but really, the way in which we hold on and harbor that unforgiveness actually diminishes our capacity to be filled with joy. You've seen it, right? You know somebody like that. Maybe you are like that today. And I want to encourage you that if that defines where you are, you need to begin asking God to help you to release and to forgive those things that you've been harboring and holding on to, because you're not just holding one person in prison, you're holding yourself in prison at the very same time. When the king extended forgiveness to this indebted servant, not only was the servant freed, but so was the master. And so I want to encourage you this morning with a couple of forgiveness methods that I believe we need to exercise in our lives. A couple of methods that we see talked about and portrayed here in Matthew chapter 18. The first method is that sometimes when it comes to our experiences with other people, it's important for us to say something in order to preserve a relationship. Sometimes when offenses are committed against us, there's a prescription that we're going to read Jesus describing here that tells us how to bring resolution to that, how to ultimately introduce forgiveness in that offense. So if you're sitting here today and somebody close to you has hurt you and that has created some kind of unresolved issue in your life, I want you to listen very carefully. And I want you to just let this sink into your heart and your spirit. And I want you to open your ears to what God might be speaking to you and what he would have you to do. Not because I'm saying anything, but because God wants you to experience not only freedom, but then the joy that comes with practicing real forgiveness. Method number one, say something in order to preserve a relationship. Here's what Jesus says. He says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. That's the prescription that Jesus gives. If somebody in your life with whom you have a relationship, if they offend you, if they hurt you, if they have wounded you, you go to them privately and point out the offense. Now, that may be a little different from the way we would think it should happen. The way we think it should happen is, well, if somebody offends me, if somebody hurts me, then A, they should know that they hurt me. As deeply as I can feel the hurt, they certainly should know. They should be aware of how they've hurt me. And if they've done that, then it's their responsibility to make it right. Like, I'm the victim here. I'm the one that's been hurt. I'm the one carrying around the wound. I'm the one looking at scars for the rest of my life because of what this person has done or what this person has said. But that's not how Jesus describes the process. He says, if another believer has offended you, go privately and point out the offense. And then he says, if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. And the relationship can be restored as forgiveness is extended. And then Jesus goes on to say that if that doesn't work, he has this kind of process for how you continue on, right? But the idea is that sometimes, in order to preserve a relationship, we have to speak up. We have to say what it is that has hurt us. That's the first method. The second method comes into play in kind of the ordinary experience of our lives where we are constantly bombarded by this thing I call humanity. How many of you have been bombarded by humanity? Some of you went shopping on Friday, and you were bombarded by humanity. Some of you saw humanity at its worst this past Friday. Right, we go out into this world, and again, I mean, everybody's kind and gentle and sweet here in the sanctuary, but once you get out there, it's all different, right? It's a rat race. Everybody's trying to make their own way. People are too busy for other people. People aren't taking into consideration the thoughts and the concerns of others. You ever encountered that person at the grocery store that is obviously not considering the feelings of any other person? That person at work whose attitude, whose demeanor, whose behavior is clearly not taking into consideration any of the other people around, right? Those people that are so self-centered and so self-absorbed that it's like, what is going on here? How do you handle yourself in those kinds of situations? How do you handle yourself when you find yourself confronted with the bad behavior of another person, with the mistreatment of another person toward you, or maybe even toward somebody else? Method number two that I would suggest to you is that sometimes we're required to say nothing. Sometimes we're required to say nothing in order to demonstrate this new word that I've made up called gracemanship. If you ever played sports, you know that one of the requirements of competing in an athletic activity is that you're supposed to practice sportsmanship. Whether you're winning or losing, you're supposed to be a good sport. If you're winning, you're not supposed to like lord that over the people that you're beating, right? And if you're losing, you're supposed to lose with grace, right? Sportsmanship is a really important thing in life. Well, I would suggest that outside of the sports arena, there's this thing that you and I, as people who are trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, should be practicing in our daily lives, and that is called gracemanship. That is that when we are confronted with the humanity of other people, the fallen nature of other people, the brokenness of other people, we have to practice grace. It isn't always required all of the time that every text message that I receive be responded to in kind. It is not a requirement, whether I'm in my home, whether I'm at school, whether I'm at my workplace, or I'm in the public arena, that I respond to everything that is said or done to me in kind. Oh, that's hard sometimes because of our desire for justice, right? Like our desire to sometimes stand up for ourselves. But I want to suggest to you, as a follower of Jesus, there are times in our lives where it's important that we say nothing in order to demonstrate gracemanship. Jesus continues on in the story. He says, then the king, we skipped over a whole bunch of it, but the story goes on that after the man had been released from his debt, he went out and he discovered that there was another servant who owed him a small sum of money in comparison to what he had owed the king. And he said to that other servant, he said, hey, you need to pay me back what you owe me. And that man, like he, was unable to pay back his debt. And so what this first servant did was he threw the second servant into a debtor's prison. because he wasn't able to pay him back. Well, people heard about this. They reported the news back to the king. They're like, hey, that guy that you forgave the millions of dollars to, you wouldn't believe how he's treating this other guy, right? So the king hears it, and he's enraged. And Jesus says, the king called in the man he had forgiven, and he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. I wiped it clean. I expunged it from the records simply because you pleaded with me to. Well, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? So let's talk about mercy. Mercy is our holding back what another person deserves. You know, there's people in life that deserve what they have coming to them. You've been offended, you've been hurt, right? And there's a part of you that hopes a little bit that the prayers of the Psalms will come true and that person will get the justice that they deserve, right? How many of you have yelled out at somebody before? Karma. That's karma right there, right? Think about what you did. There's karma coming back at you. But mercy is holding back what another person deserves. And so when you encounter humanity, when you encounter the brokenness of other people, somebody who mistreats you, somebody who says something against you, I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. First of all, I want you to ask yourself, what does this offender deserve? Right? Because the reality is that offender probably deserves a tongue lashing. That offender probably deserves for you to answer in kind. That offender probably deserves for you to stand up for yourself and to say something and to do something about what they've done to you. But before you jump in, I want you to ask yourself a second question. Not only what does this offender deserve, I want you to ask yourself the question, what does mercy require of me in this moment? What does mercy require me? How does mercy require me to respond? How does mercy require me to act? And then I want you to let your imagination begin to kind of get out there and think about the things for which you have been forgiven. The grace and the mercy that has been extended for your offenses, for your wrongdoings. And let that just be absorbed into your spirit as you consider how you're going to treat another person. Because here's the truth of the matter. You can respond in kind, but you're never going to fix that person with the way you speak or the way you act. The only thing you're going to do is rob yourself. Again, we come back to that question, like, how fragile is our joy? How easy is it for somebody else to destroy our joy? You know, when you answer in kind, when road rage begins to take place as you're making your way to work and you jump into that road rage, doesn't that ruin at least a good part of the rest of your day, right? When you encounter somebody in the public arena and they have done something and you respond in kind and you get into it with them, like you're like two pigs wallowing in the mire, both of you getting dirty. But I want to encourage you that sometimes in those moments, it's important not what you say, but what you don't say. And realize you're not going to fix that person. Like, you're not going to fix their belligerence. I come across these people every single day of my life. I encounter so many different people throughout every single day of my life. And it's like I don't get to go to bed without having come across some jerk. Right? Some idiot, somebody that just, like, they couldn't care less about anybody else. So engrossed in their own lives, aren't they? But I can't fix them. I can't fix them. I could be witty. I could be quick. I could have a sharp tongue. I could get them. I'm never going to fix them. The only thing I'm going to do is I'm going to rob myself of the joy that God wants to fill my life and to define my life. Secondly, your negative reactions, they're not going to solve the problem. They're not going to de-escalate the situation. The only thing they're going to do is provide food and fuel for their actions. That's exactly what they want. They want to get into it right? There's stuff going on in their lives that they want for nothing more than to get into it. So don't let your reaction become food for their actions to further escalate a particular situation in your life. And then let me warn you, let me caution you against one thing, because I know you guys are all smart, right? You're like, okay. Well, when I find myself in that kind of a situation again next time, I'm not going to say anything. But boy, you're not going to believe the eye roll I'm going to give that person. You're not going to believe the nonverbal cues I'm going to give when I find myself in that situation again. How many of you are really good at the nonverbal cues? Oh, I love getting emojis in my text message threads. Oh, those are my favorite. Listen, if you're following Jesus, if you're aspiring to walk in his footsteps, if you're aspiring to do this, I got to warn you. If you don't say something and you think you've done a great job, it doesn't count if you say something by not saying something. So guard yourself against the reaction, the eye roll, the attitude, the, well, I'm going to make sure that this person knows perfectly well how they've offended me, how they've hurt me, how they've bothered me. I'm not going to say anything, but believe you me, when I walk away, they'll know exactly how I feel. And then finally, think perspective. Think perspective. What's it going to matter tonight? Isn't that the funniest thing? Like sometimes, like the situations that we find ourselves in, the conversations, the arguments, what does it matter? It's like, what, later on today, tonight, what difference is it going to make? So have some perspective. In the moment, I get it. Like your emotions are beginning to rise up and everything in you is jumping out of your skin to go after and get after that person. But have some perspective. What is this going to matter tonight? Like, okay, so this person cut me off. Or, like, have you ever been, this is my favorite, it's like you're sitting, you know, on a side road or in a parking lot, and it's just gridlock, right? And so three light cycles have gone by, right? And cars have got, nobody's let you in. Isn't that the best? Doesn't that just make you want to lose faith completely in humanity? Like, doesn't that make you feel like the world is about to end when people treat you that way, right? So listen, you can let that kind of an experience rob you of the joy that God wants you to have in your life. Or you can just let it go. You can just let it go. So joy can be found in the forgiveness of other people. That's what it all boils down to. Joy can be found in our willingness to forgive others. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, how we should deal with one another as brothers and sisters, as people who are together broken, who collectively are guilty of all kinds of offenses and mess-ups and bad behavior and terrible words. This is what Paul says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, catch this, forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Oh, man, he just laid it down. You want to begin to impose limits on your forgiveness, the extent to which you're going to forgive other people? Paul just, he just screwed that all up for you. He said, you have to forgive one another just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Oh, that's a lot of forgiveness. So forgiveness is not only found, or joy is not only found in the forgiveness we extend to others, but joy can be found in the forgiveness that we've experienced from God. Psalm 16, verse 11 is our anchor verse. As we talk about joy, it says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want to encourage you to pull out your communication card. There's some next steps, some things that I just want to encourage you to think about over the course of this next week, because you can't stay here all day. You got to go back out into the world. You got to face that big, bold, brash world and all the awful people in it. They're not really that awful, right? No. We have to go out. We're going to experience humanity throughout this week. And so some things I want to encourage you to do. First of all, maybe there's a situation in your life for which you need to stand up for yourself and you need to share an offense with somebody who's close to you. Now, listen, if I'm that person, don't do that this week, okay? I can't handle that many emails. My emotional state is too fragile, all right? So just give it some time. Think of somebody else for this week, and then if I've offended you, then we can deal with that next week. Secondly, I will choose to stand down for myself by letting an offense just pass by me, by just letting it go, by not feeling like I have to get the last word or that I have to have justice for the way in which somebody has treated me. And then finally, I want to encourage you. Maybe you haven't been able to extend forgiveness to other people because you yourself haven't accepted God's forgiveness for yourself. And so you hold on to not just things that people have done against you, but even some of the sin of your life, some of the offenses that you have committed for which you have not even forgiven yourself. Remember the words of the king as he spoke to that indebted servant, that servant that was unable to ever make anything right with him again. He released him of his debt and he told him to be free. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, first of all, thank you for the example that you have set in the forgiveness that you have extended to us as your children. A forgiveness that covers not only our past behavior, but even the ways in which we're going to mess up and sin and offend you tomorrow and in the weeks to come. So thank you for just extending an immeasurable amount of love toward us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the power and the strength that we need to live with the kind of grace and mercy that we see described in this story today. Lord, I pray for those who maybe have some serious thing that they've been holding on to it for a long time, and it has absolutely kept them from being able to experience the fullness of joy that we're talking about in this series. God, I pray that you would just bring liberty to them, liberty to their soul, their spirit, their mind. God, would you just empower them to release and to forgive that offense that has created such a wound in their life. God, we know that it's not easy, but we know that with you, all things are possible. I pray, Lord, as we go out into the world later today and tomorrow and throughout this next week, would you help us to be the proper ambassadors of Jesus, to walk with the kind of humility that Jesus walked with, and to conduct ourselves the way we would understand Jesus would conduct himself. Lord, help us to be prepared when hostility presents itself to us, to be discerning and understanding of what we should do in that moment, to be willing to ask the question, what does this other person deserve? But then also to quickly follow it up with, what does mercy require of us? Lord, we pray for your help in all these areas, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.